Well, good evening, and welcome to the service. Some of you, a couple of us were together yesterday, and Lynn, I wasn't sure I was coming yet, so I didn't say anything. Yeah, this was kind of a short notice, but that's okay. I enjoy talking about this subject, as you well know. And yet I'm not sure that I can tell you anything new. It'd just be interesting. How many of you currently stay up to date with JD and Amir? A number of you do. Good for you. Amir was just on last night again for a little bit. I enjoy those two men, brethren in the Lord. I'm amazed at Amir, as a Jew, having been quite high in the Israeli military, and is not afraid to tell you exactly where you should stand with the Lord, and that you better be ready, because and not put your faith and trust in the things of the world, in the military and all those. But if you're not right with God, you're not going to make it. I mean, he's pretty plain about that, and I really appreciate that. So I thought maybe this evening, since probably most of you know as much about things that are going on as what I do, maybe you have thought of something, or you'd like to talk about something, or you have a question about something. We'll attempt to do that, because we can all learn. You may have heard someone else that I haven't even heard about. I just happened to be on YouTube after Amir's a couple days ago. And it said, this title said that they're going to discuss the book of Revelation and have a Bible study in that. And I thought, oh, this sounds interesting. Well, according to that man, Revelation has all passed already. So I didn't listen to that very long. So there's all kinds of things out there. But you know, we have the Word of God, which plainly tells us. And if you notice there in the verses that were read by Marcus, it says, when these things, what? Begin to come to pass. Not when they come to pass, but when they begin. And I believe they are more than beginning. They've been going on for a while. I wish I would have kept track a little bit more over the years as to when I really started looking at this. But yeah, I would have thought then that we were within hours. But now I think we may be within minutes of the Lord's return. How many of you realize that there's a very important day coming up in 22 days? What is it? Pardon? Israel's birthday. How old are they going to be as a nation? 70 years. How old is a generation? Or what do we consider a generation when the age of a generation? 70 years. Makes you wonder if some of those verses in the Bible that talk about that, if that's where we're at. Well, in Matthew chapter 16, verse 1, it says, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired him that he should show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it'll be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Then he says this, O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And I think there's a lot of people in our world today that are right there. And can I say, a lot of professing Christians. I'm not saying we have to spend all our time discerning the signs of the times. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think we need to be aware of some of the things that are happening. I had to think of maybe something to look at a little bit in that aspect. How many of you have been to a wedding? If you're married, you probably were, right? Or you should have been. But if you have a young couple in your surroundings that would come and tell you, now we're going to get married and we're engaged, but we're not going to tell you the date. Is there any way that you can guess maybe when the date will be by watching them? Observing them, seeing where they go, what they buy. Think about it a little bit. We could probably figure that out, couldn't we? Why can't we? We're also invited to a wedding, by the way. We don't know the date that the groom's coming, but if we are the bride of Christ, and I trust we all consider ourselves to be a part of the bride of Christ, we should be able to see a little bit of the things going on around us as to when the date might be. Have you thought about it in that sense? Now, in a church, in a congregational setting, if you had a young couple like that there, I bet you there'd be a lot of, maybe I can pick on the ladies. There'd be a lot of ladies that would be trying to figure out when the date is. Because they'd have to know. Why don't we do the same thing when it comes to the Lord's return? Yes, we're a part of the bride of Christ. Have you ever thought about it that we have been engaged for quite a while now and we're waiting for our groom to come? When did we become engaged? Pardon? When you got saved? I'm thinking of something else. Pardon? I'm thinking of something else, Harold. I'm thinking of something else. You made a vow. Your baptismal. Didn't you vow to put everything else aside and follow Christ? Isn't that basically what we do at our weddings? When we get married, we say we're putting aside all others, and it's only you, bride that I'm thinking of, or groom that I'm thinking of. It's only you. Didn't we basically do the same thing in our baptismal vows? How important are our baptismal vows? Israel's vows were the nation of Israel's vows was at Mount Sinai. They went back on them. A lot of them did not keep those vows. How are you and I keeping our vows? Because one of these days we made that vow that that's it, and one of these days he's going to come back. Are we going to be ready for him? Are we staying with our vows that we made? Are we honoring that? Just something to think about. But anyway, I think there's a lot of times that we could figure out pretty well the day, maybe not the hour, but we could pretty well figure out if a young couple was engaged and they didn't give us the date, but I think we could, by watching them, especially when they maybe bought a house or started buying furniture or started buying groceries, we figure something's going to happen. Well, I think we're just that close. I really do. There's basically three specific prophecies in the Bible that I think that we can look at and observe and pay attention to, and we see what's happening. And that's Isaiah 17:1, which talks about Damascus, and Ezekiel 38 concerning Russia and Iran and Turkey, along with Libya and Zechariah 12 concerning Jerusalem. I mean, it's almost on a daily basis that you hear about one of those places. And that's another thing that if you're only paying attention to the U.S. media, like Amir would say, the Medianites, you're probably not getting the story straight. For instance, the other week when the U.S. bombed with 105 missiles, they bombed the area, some areas around Damascus. What did we really hit?
Empty buildings.
Did our media tell us that? I'm not sure that I've seen that in any of our... We, as far as we're concerned, even President Trump said mission accomplished. Well, mission was accomplished if I'm after empty buildings. And he knew that he was after empty buildings, because I would understand that even Russia told them which buildings to bomb. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? But you know, I believe our presidents, our people in authority throughout the nations, I often wonder, do they know and do they comprehend that they are following Bible prophecy? You know, a lot of people talk about the last Trump. I think he might be the last Trump. Now, as president, yeah. The last Trump of God, no. Do they realize that the things that they are doing and what's happening and how they're doing things is following the scripture to the letter? I don't think they do. But that's what's happening. You know, Isaiah 17 says Damascus must be destroyed, and we get that city is in the news almost every day in some shape or form. We know that Ezekiel 38, it needs the five nations to get together, and not sure about the fifth one, how close they are, although they have given Russia some air bases. But as far as Russia and Iran and Turkey, they are very close right now in the things that they are doing. Very close. They feel that they're achieving their goals in Syria at the expense of the U.S. And the U.S., what did President Trump just say the other week about pulling out of Syria? Well, again, I believe that fits Scripture, because the U.S. is not involved in the Gog-Magog war. The U.S. is not there, except possibly to say, what are you doing there? But they're not there. And I think, Carolyn looked, I think it was just a little over a year ago that I was here before. And something that has happened within the last couple of months, I'm not exactly sure how long it's been because time seems to fly. But something has drastically changed in the Middle East that we'd have said a year ago would not be possible. And I realize that could be a lot of things. But anybody want to guess? Saudi Arabia. At least I don't think that was that way a year ago. And when President Trump wants to pull out of Syria, who steps up and says, hey, we'll pay the bill. You stay there. Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia a year ago, 6 months ago, would never have given any credit to the nation of Israel. But they now say, we want to be your friends, if I can put it that way. And why is that? Because of Iran. They know that Iran is the major problem in the Middle East. And they don't want anything to do with Iran, and they realize that they need other people's help to do that. And so they want the U.S. help and they want Israel's help, realizing that there's where they need to be. I'm just kind of looking over my notes, some of the things that is going on over there. In fact, Prince Salman probably is going to be the next king in Saudi Arabia. He said, and I quote, "Hitler didn't do what the supreme leader of Iran is trying to do. Hitler tried to conquer Europe. This is bad. But Iran is trying to conquer the world. He is the Hitler of the Middle East." That's the king of future king of Saudi Arabia. And so they realize what's going on in that sense. But he says he thinks Iran thinks that they own the world. And he's the Hitler of the Middle East. You know, in 1920 and in 1930, no one saw Hitler as a danger. Only a few people, until it happened. And we're seeing the same thing over again. And actually, a lot of this is just a repeat. When you look at World War II and what happened in the Holocaust, Satan is still trying to destroy the nation of Israel. I mean, basically, he's trying to destroy all of us, but he's especially after the nation of Israel. And it just seems like that's been their life, the Jews' life, all along. Now, I mentioned these three things as far as the Gog-Magog War, Damascus, and Jerusalem, trying to divide Jerusalem. And you know, that's even President Trump and his advisory boards, that's their goal, is to divide the city of Jerusalem, or at least have it so that both of them have it, the Palestinians and the Jews. And you know, that's against Scripture. And we know what that says. We know what Zechariah 12 says. It says that if those that try to do that will be destroyed. And yet that's still their goal in attempting to do that. But these three prophecies that I mentioned, I don't believe that any of them need to take place before the rapture takes place. I really don't. So when you see these things begin, and they've been beginning, and you see what's happening in the news and everything that's taking place, then I would have a question as to how close we are. Are we close to the day and the hour? I think we are. My wife and I have planned a trip to Israel next spring, next March. I said all along this is going to be our last one. But I've also said, and I truly believe this, that we may not make it. We'll arrive there later on, but we're not going to go by plane. But I'm going to continue to, we have quite a number of people that are already signed up. And if anybody here wants to sign up, we welcome you. It's just about all ministers, Tom. You ought to go along. It's amazing. I think so far, what, about 8 out of 10 couples are ministers. Are we going to get there? You know, it really doesn't look like it. But I will continue to plan, and I will continue to work, and I will continue to watch, and I will continue to look, and I will continue to observe. And I trust all of us are doing that. We can't bury our heads in the sand. We need to be watching and waking up. John 14:29, Jesus said, "I have told you now before it happens, so that when it happens, you will believe." And if you're not a believer in what the Scripture tells us about some of these things by watching what's happening, I don't know what's going to make you a believer. Because it's going right down almost verse by verse, word by word. Does someone have a thought or a question at this point? Maybe something that you are interested in or have heard that maybe the rest of us haven't. No one has? Oh, I'm sorry.
What did Israel bomb when they bombed a number of weeks ago?
Okay, that's a good one, Sheldon, because that has caused a lot of problems. And at first, of course, Israel didn't admit it, although it was pretty obvious that it was Israel. Israel went in and bombed as I would understand it, I forget the details exactly, but they went in and bombed some of the things that Iran was bringing in, and military things that Iran was bringing, which they have told Iran from day one, that's what they're going to do, and they're still telling them that. We will not allow you to bring certain military things into the country of Syria. We will take it out, and that's what they did. Now, the news since then out of Iran has been, we're going to get back at you, and it's going to be sooner rather than later. And Amir just mentioned the other evening that they're still watching and waiting for that. They expect it. Although he said it could be somewhere else other than just Israel in the land of Israel. It could be somewhere else where they can do more damage to the Jews, which he didn't mention what that was or anything, but they definitely expect Iran to get back at them. Now, Iran also says, we can destroy Haifa and we can destroy Tel Aviv. And yes, I'm guessing they could, as long as Israel doesn't stop them. But we know the outcome of Ezekiel 38, right? What's the outcome of Ezekiel 38? When those countries come against Israel, and they come on, it says, to on the mountains to the north, God destroys them. And a believing Jew knows that. Amir talks about that a lot. He says, we know. He says, I'm not concerned. He says, we know what the outcome of that is. Now, will that be a couple strikes here and there that they get back at what Israel has done in Syria? I don't know. But when they come in force, the Bible tells us what's going to happen. And I believe it's going to happen just like it says. There's no doubt in my mind that Israel will not be destroyed. In fact, they won't have to do a thing. And why is that? Why does that happen? So that Israel realizes we're not defending ourselves. Somebody else is defending for us. They're going to realize who their God is. And of course, when in Zechariah 12, when he does come back, at the end of the tribulation, it says they will look on him who they have pierced, and they will realize that they have made a mistake. But I think there's going to be a lot of Jews that realize it before that. In fact, they do now. There's a number of them that realize in their last military campaigns that there's no way that they won the battle, a certain battles that they were in, because something happened. Like the time they were attempting to cross a minefield and they didn't know where the mines were at. And while they sat there trying to figure out what they were going to do, a windstorm came up, the sand blew away, and there were all the mines. They could see where every one of them were. Landmines. Coincidence? And they know it, or some of them do, some of them realize it. And again, I would say a lot of those that may realize it would say they would know about God and they accept God, but they still do not accept Jesus as their Messiah. That would be the thing that they don't do. So many of them. Anyone else a question? Did that answer your question? Oh yeah, they did it as a surprise attack.
And the difference with the United States is that they were communicating with Russia.
Russia was telling them, this is what you do and this is what you can do. If you want relationships to continue, this is what you have to do. Now the reason that Israel went in for that surprise attack, well actually, I remember now, they went in and bombed the place that was building the drones. Remember, about a month ago, there was a drone came into Israel territory, Israel shot it down. They found out where, they figured out where those drones were being built, and they went in and took that out. Because that drone was armed. That drone was armed and they took care of it. And they have a lot of things like that there that they're able to, you know, the Iron Dome and things like that there that they have, which I understand the U.S. now wants to buy Iron Domes from them. It's amazing how much Israel makes and does that the rest of the world wants. Verse 13 of 38. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to carry away silver and gold, and to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Who is Sheba and Dedan? Saudi Arabia. Saudi Arabia. Who are the merchants of Tarshish? Here's where the U.S. could be in the picture. Because the merchants of Tarshish are Spain, considered to be Spain and England. And the young lions thereof, are we are one of those lion cubs off of England. So we could be there. But basically, the question is, what are you doing here? Why are you going? It doesn't appear like we get involved. And there may be various reasons why we don't get involved. U.S. may not be the superpower. You know, it wouldn't take much if we had a financial collapse to put us out. Or if the rapture happened, I think we would be out of the picture. A lot of it would be out of the picture. Does that answer your question, Tom? Well, the thing about it is, you know, a couple of years ago, I think anybody that studied this realized that Saudi Arabia is who it's talking about here, and it was just almost unbelievable, like what has happened in the last couple of months could happen. I mean, it was just not in the picture. But it changes so fast, and that's another thing, brothers and sisters, that I see is that almost daily something changes. And we think, oh, well, we have days, we have weeks, we have years. Things change so fast anymore that it's really hard to keep up. It's really hard to keep up as to what all is going on. And then we can't let down our guard in that sense and say, well, just leave it go. Say that again, Marjorie.
I just said I like what Amir keeps saying about we need to be watchmen in these days. Because we're watching what's going on in the world.
And what is a watchman's responsibility? Totally. Yes, I agree with you. I think he started something it's a very good thing that he started there. But he wants everyone to be a watchman. Why? Why be a watchman? Every one of us should be a watchman. In what sense? What does a watchman do?
They warn.
They warn. Who do they warn? They're fellow citizens. And what does the Bible say about a watchman that doesn't warn? They're guilty of the blood. The blood is upon your hands. If you know what's going on and you don't share that with your fellow citizens, with your brothers and sisters, whoever it might be, and the enemy comes in and they're overtaken, the blood is on your hands. But if you have warned them and they don't do anything, the blood is on their own hands, not yours, not ours. And I think that is so critical that, and that's what I told Esther the other evening when she called and asked about this here. I said, I will come. Because I had told my wife a couple of weeks ago already, and it had been in my mind that I will go anywhere, everywhere that I can, if nothing else, is just tell the people I believe with it. We're so close, but I believe we have a responsibility to warn. I don't want your blood on my hands. I don't want anybody's blood on my hands. And so it behooves us to, again, wake up and look up. Because our redemption is drawing very nigh, I believe. Someone else had a thought or a question. Okay, that's a good question. I don't think I have with me. I'm trying to think of where I've got it, but I do know some of the things that Trump had said, that he's made a comment just in the last couple of weeks that there's the Middle East has a lot of problems, and he's not sure that we can help them with their problems. They got to settle in themselves, which is something that I think many of you have seen years ago already. The Palestinians don't want peace. They want the land. They don't want peace. Have they scaled back a little bit? It almost appears that way. But at the same time, it's still on the table. That's still one of the things that I think Trump would like to see done. And, you know, if I remember right, J.D. also said in that context that that's one thing that bothers him about Trump. He wished Trump would get off that bandwagon because the Bible is very clear what happens to those who try to divide Jerusalem. And yet that seems to be the goal of basically all the countries. We have to get those Palestinians a home, which remember, there is no such thing as a Palestinian. They're Arabs. So in answer to your question, I think it's on the table. It appears like it's on the table. Are they pushing it anymore? Not as much, but I'm wondering what's going to happen in 22 days when we move the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. I think that could be a match that lights more than what a lot of people may think. And maybe nothing will happen. There's now at least 6 countries that have said they'll move the same day. So it'll be interesting to see what happens there. But that seems to be the world's solution to the problem, right? Divide Jerusalem. Give them both. But if you have followed that over the years, they have been offered it. They have had a number of times that they could have had part of the city and part of the land, and they always reject it. And they don't want peace. They want Israel pushed into the Mediterranean. They don't want them on the map. And that's Iran's philosophy. But when they come to do it, it's not going to work, according to Ezekiel 38.
Jerry,
yes?
Did you say that it's exactly what refers to the division of Jerusalem or not divided?
I may have the wrong reference there.
I know.
I may have the wrong reference. I was thinking of Zechariah 12, but that's not the one, is it? I'm trying to think where that's at. I wasn't able to put all my notes together the way I'd have liked to. And someone tell me for sure where that's at. Isaiah 17 is Damascus. I don't have it in my notes. Anyway, that might be something for you all to look at. Well, I was thinking it was Zechariah 12, but now after... Yes, well, let's read the first three verses. The burden of the word of the Lord of Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I make Jerusalem a cup of trembling with all the people round about when they shall be in the siege, both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut to pieces. Though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. And that's what's happening. The whole world is gathered against Jerusalem, saying it needs to be divided. It's become a very burdensome stone. And it's plainly there what happens to those people that continue to do that. And so where do we stand as a nation if it's still being pursued? And the question is, I think it's going to remain on the table just simply because of that verse. It's going to remain on the table. So does that answer your question, Tom? Yes. Good question. What's your thoughts? When does China come? When does it appear, at least, like China's coming? And I don't have the exact verses on that one, but I think I know where you're going with that. When the 200 million come across the Euphrates, the rivers, the Euphrates River is dried up, and they come across, and that would appear to be China. But that's during the tribulation period. That does not have, that'll be after we're gone, in my opinion.
What did you say the anniversary date of the birthday of Israel?
May 14th. May 14th of 1948.
When are they moving the...
May 14th. It's what they're saying. I assume that's going to happen. The signs are already up. Some of the road signs and things are already up. Pardon? That's the date Trump picked. Yes, there was a reason for that, I think. I was just reading the other day while we're talking about that there, just a little bit of information, but who was the president that gave his approval on Israel becoming a nation back in 1948?
Harry Truman.
Harry Truman. How many hours did it take him to do it after Israel announced that they were going to become a nation? How many hours did it take? Oh, it was just interesting. You know, the way things drag out nowadays, it's a wonder it didn't take days and months to agree to that or to accept it and acknowledge them for it. It took him 11 hours. 11 hours. And he was being counseled by all his advisors not to do it. Harry Truman did his own thing, and he was a president that was a little bit like Trump. He does what he wants, or he did what he wanted to, and so does Trump. In fact, Israel compares the two as being a lot similar as far as their ways of doing things and their actions and things. They compare the two as being very similar.
Trump. I remember as a young girl that our pastor would talk about that and say that Harry Truman turned completely pale when he was told that he helped Bill Clinton.
That's right. That's another thing that, and Harry Truman, some people would say that Harry Truman was a believer. His language wasn't in the believer, but yes, he turned very pale. Well, I know that I've heard that he had a very good friend. I didn't remember the details as to how that worked out, but I do know that he had a very good friend that was a Jew. There is a movie out on that, and I think you can probably find it on YouTube. It's pretty interesting, it's on Truman, and it's got a little, I don't know, it's not very long period of time there that they have on that when he was. And I don't know what details it gives, but I just know it's there. But he kind of did his own thing.
Is Netanyahu still being investigated and at risk of indictments?
Is President Trump still being investigated and that's my point. It seems like anybody that's involved in anywhere is being investigated. And yes, he is. And, you know, you have to wonder. That's one of those things that I wish sometimes that, for instance, Amir would comment a little bit more on, because he would be right in the front row seat, so to speak. He seems to think a lot of Netanyahu. Just exactly what is true about those situations is anybody's guess, probably. Just like the things that we hear of our own administration. What's true and what isn't? I mean, it's, you just don't know what's true and what isn't. Pardon? Read it, Don.
Verily I say unto you, this generation will not pass till all these things shall be fulfilled.
And what do you think that's talking about? Any thoughts on it? Are you saying that's possible? I believe it's possible. That's why I said when it was brought up earlier, I said, does that have anything to do with this? You know, it says this generation shall not pass away. Some people would feel that that's talking about 70 years, and the 70 years is just about up. Now, is it going to happen on the day and the hour? No, I don't think that's necessarily, but it's giving us, again, it's giving us a criteria. I think there's a lot of these things are answered in the Bible if we just understand what the prophets back then were talking about. You know, before Israel became a nation in 1948, you could have looked at Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, 40, and it wouldn't have made a bit of sense to what we see now. So what other things are in the scripture that we don't see that as it comes to pass, it will be, why didn't we see that? But you know, before Israel was a nation, it didn't appear like, you know, God was doing anything with the nation of Israel, and yet the Bible plainly says, Romans 11 will tell you that, you know, they're going to be saved. Well, how in the world is that going to work? Well, look what's happened. And look what's happening almost on a daily basis with things. Well, it's time to close. It's been an hour. And if you have any more questions, that's fine. We'll look at that. But I have something yet that I would like to read, if you're done. I mean, again, there's so many things happening that it's very hard to almost keep up with it anymore. But I started out talking about a wedding and how we are the bride of Christ and how we're waiting for our groom to come back. And if you want to see a picture of the end time scenario, then look at a Jewish wedding, because a Jewish wedding pretty well goes right down step by step. John 14 tells us, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again. A Jewish wedding. They got engaged. Remember Joseph and Mary? That's why he had a concern as far as it was concerned at that point. They were married because they were engaged. We would say, well, they weren't married yet. That's just their engagement period. Well, not to the Jew. That's not the case. And then the groom would go away and he would go back to his father, and they would add a room to the house or whatever was necessary. And once that's ready, the father says, okay, son, go get your bride. Again, the Jewish wedding is the very picture of what we're looking at, what's going on. And so we're waiting for that wedding. We're waiting for the marriage supper. Revelation 19, if you want to turn to it, I just want to read some verses there to remind us again of what it says and what we have to look forward to. We have so many things to look forward to. Revelation 19:1 said, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen. Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and the voice of many mighty thunderings, and saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Have you got on the fine linen, clean and white? Are you ready? Because Scripture is pretty plain that if we're not ready, and if we don't have the righteousness of the saints here, we won't be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. We can claim to be the bride. We can claim to be whatever. But if we're not at this marriage supper of the Lamb, we're not there at all. Which brings just another thing to mind as to where we are in this world. I would understand the Pope himself here just lately has said, there is no hell. I'm sorry. That's not what my Bible says. But when you get the people to think that way, then people say, well, then we can do whatever we want to. And he is supposed to be the religious figure of the world. I'm sorry, he's not. I believe he's a false prophet. That's my personal opinion. But anyway, that's another story. So let's be careful, people. Let's wake up. Let's look up. And be ready and all be around that marriage supper of the Lamb. You know, Jesus, we just had communion today at our church. And you know, that's a very interesting thing when you look at communion and you look at the Passover and you look at all the cups that are involved there. Remember, Jesus said there's one cup that I won't drink until we're in the kingdom. I'm putting this in my own words. I believe that that's at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When we all sit down at that marriage supper, He will drink that cup. And we'll be with Him to do it if we're prepared to meet Him. Lord bless you. I'll turn it back over to Marcus or whoever here.